Okay, I'd like to start by reading from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 15, following on from what was said last week. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command the angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Last week we heard about the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and we heard that although Jesus didn't need to repent, which is what John's baptism normally signified, nevertheless he was baptized as part of his identification with humanity. He went through the same process that any ordinary human would have to go through. And when he was baptized, he received a strong endorsement from God the Father. We see that in Matthew's Gospel, where it says this: "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" It seemed that he was well ready, equipped, and prepared to start his mission on earth. But something else had to happen first. And we see the next thing which happened was that he was led, or as one of the other Gospels say, he was driven into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And it's worth noting right at the outset that this was God's plan. This was not the devil's plan. It was God's purpose that Jesus was tested in the desert, and the devil could only do that with God's permission. The devil's used as a means of testing, but he has no authority to do that on his own. If we look back at the book of Job, we see the same thing happening. The devil tested and tempted Job and inflicted a lot of pain on him, but he could only do so with God's say-so. He couldn't do it otherwise. Now Jesus, as we heard last week, is fully human and fully divine. He's not a mixture of each. He's both at the same time, which is a bit paradoxical, but it is true. It's only because of that that he's able to bring about union between humanity and God. But because Jesus was fully human, he had to grow up, he had to be trained, he had to go through the same things that all ordinary humans go through. It had to be that way. His divine aspect doesn't let him off the hook of going through what everyone else does. If it did, then he wouldn't be fully human. He would be some sort of illusory human, and that wasn't what God's plan was. He had to be fully human and therefore go through everything that we do. We can see that in the book of Hebrews particularly, and in Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16, we read this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then later on in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 5, 7-10 says this: In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's quite mind-boggling that although Jesus was fully God, nevertheless he had to learn obedience through what he suffered. He had to be made perfect, he had to be made complete. And this is this paradox that he was human and divine at the same time. And this is part of the reason why he had to be tested in the wilderness, in the desert. It's also significant that this time of testing began just after a big spiritual milestone, after his baptism and when the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. And often that pattern can happen to us as well. If we have a deep spiritual experience of God, if we see God working in power, then that's the time when the devil's likely to have a go at us. The devil doesn't like that. And what he would like to do is undo the good that God has done in our lives. And it's at times like that when we particularly need the prayers and the support of our fellow believers. And to be aware that this sort of thing can happen. We can be aware of the devil's tactics. We're told what they are in the scriptures. We needn't be taken by surprise. So when we see somebody who has had a deep experience of God, then it's a good idea to look out for them, just in case they're going to be attacked, which is not unlikely, and to support them in prayer and encouragement. And for ourselves, if we have had a deep spiritual experience, if we have experienced God working through us, and then maybe afterwards we feel very discouraged, maybe we are tempted to doubt that what happened was really God, that it was authentic, but may put it down to other things, then we can be fairly sure that it's likely that this is an attack of the enemy rather than things being as they appear. So being aware of what the devil can do, if we're aware of it, then that disarms him in a way. We can say we know what's going on, we will do different. A classic example in the scriptures of this sort of thing happening is Elijah. Elijah many times saw God working in power, but particularly on Mount Carmel, where he had this battle with the prophets of Baal. And when fire came down from heaven and burnt up the sacrifice, even though it had been completely covered with water, a tremendous victory. And yet, very soon after, he was suicidally discouraged. He asked God to take his life, and God brought ministering angels to encourage and help him and to show him that things weren't as they appeared to him at the time. It's not an uncommon pattern, and being aware of it means that we can counter it. We cannot let the devil get a foothold in this sort of a way. So Jesus was led into the desert. It wasn't far for him to go. It's actually quite interesting just how quickly the terrain in Israel can change from green pasture to barren desert. And I remember once standing on a hilltop, actually where the tomb of the prophet Samuel is marked, just north of Jerusalem, looking to the west. It was all green, pleasant land. Look to the east, it was white, barren rock. You don't have to go far to find a desert in that land. It's actually quite fertile land, it's just that it gets no water, which is interesting, but nevertheless, deserts were not hard to come by in that region. The desert is a place where there's no distractions. It's a place where we come face to face with our own fears, our own hang-ups, our own difficulties. And it's also a place where we can find God. People have gone to isolated places, to deserts or equivalent all through the centuries, ever since the Desert Fathers in the early days to the modern, the Russian Pustinics who go into very isolated places to be alone with God. It's quite a scary place to be, and yet it's a place where deep things can happen. So Jesus was in the desert, and after 40 days of fasting, the devil comes and tempts him three times. And the first temptation was to turn stones into bread. What's wrong with that? Why would it not be? You know, what's so difficult about that? Jesus was hungry. Jesus had the power to alleviate that hunger by turning stones to bread. It seems a very small thing. But then taking the fruit from the tree in the Garden of Eden was also a very small thing. The significance isn't really in the action itself. It would be in because it would be disobedient. And that's why it is very significant. And in this case, it was necessary that Jesus didn't use his powers in order to make life easier for himself or to avoid the hardships of his fellow humans. If he could just avoid difficulties by bringing down a miracle, like satisfying his hunger by turning stones into bread, then he wouldn't have been fully human. Again, he would have been some sort of superhuman, which wasn't God's plan. He had to be exactly like us and suffer like us. And if Jesus had succumbed to that temptation, then that wouldn't have happened. It's just another part of his identification with us as people. And Jesus' reply to Satan is an interesting one. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8, which were words given to the Israelites at the end of their 40 years in the wilderness in the Sinai desert, and just before they were about to enter the land of Canaan. And the context is this: "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So we're in a different desert several centuries earlier, and the Israelites were being tested to see if they would be obedient to God, to do things God's way. They were humbled because they knew that they couldn't survive without God's help. They couldn't survive on their own resources. They had to rely on God. And as well as being a time of testing, it was also a time of training, a time of getting practice in trusting God and relying on God at times when their resources, their own resources, ran out. And it's a hard lesson. It would be a hard lesson for the Israelites to learn. We needn't doubt that it was a hard lesson for Jesus to learn. And it can be a hard lesson for us to learn as well. Because as we follow in our Master's footsteps, then we too are going to be led into times of testing, of training, of building up, strengthening our spiritual muscles. How that will happen will be different for each one of us because we're all different people. But in one form or another, that is inevitable. But if we don't try to avoid that, if we go with it and work through it, then we'll be the stronger for it and we'll be able to trust God during the tough times. And like the training of an athlete, or any sort of training for that matter, it's not a pleasant experience at the time, but it does give us the strength and the abilities which we need for life. And then Jesus was tested a second time. He was offered the possibility of gaining power, but doing it by worshipping Satan and following Satan's ways rather than God's plan. To do things the easy way and effectively to avoid the suffering of the cross, to get the authority and dominion another way. Now here, Satan claimed an authority which he didn't have, but even if he did have that authority, if Jesus had taken that route, it would have rendered the plan of salvation completely null and void. It had to be done God's way. And Today there are many temptations to try to build the kingdom of God using worldly methods, methods which are perhaps contrary to God's. And it may seem like an effective way of getting good results faster, but it's not God's way. Unless God builds a house, the builders labour in vain. Even if they build a wonderful structure, if God's not in it, then they're wasting their time. A classic example of this from the scripture is Isaac and Ishmael. Abraham knew God's plan, that God was going to give him a son, but it wasn't happening. Things were going very slowly, and it didn't seem that God was doing what he said he was going to do. But Abraham found a way of helping God's plan along. He had the ability to achieve what God had said he was going to do, and he chose to do that, but it wasn't God's way. And one of the lessons of the Isaac and Ishmael story is that we need to wait for God, even when it seems that nothing is happening, to wait for the promises that God has given us. And what might be harder, to still wait, even if we can see an alternative way of getting to that place. If it's not God's way, then it's counterproductive. And the legacy of Abraham's bad choice is unfortunately still with us to this day. And then the third temptation, which Jesus received at the hand of Satan, is that of testing God. Now, what does it mean to test God? In this case, it was by deliberately taking risks and expecting God to come to the rescue, to jump off the parapet of the temple. And again, on the face of it, that might seem to be a good way of demonstrating God's power and getting people to follow him, to say, you know, look what God can do. I can jump off this and God will stop me hitting the ground. But again, that is not God's way. Although God sometimes works in spectacular ways, and we're certainly told that signs follow the preaching of the word, more often God works in the ordinary, and he wants people to seek him rather than to have his power sort of in their faces where they haven't really got a lot of choice. God wants people who are committed enough to actually look for him where he's not so obvious. And looking for signs in order to prove that God is who he says he is, to prove that God is with us and will protect us, that's testing God. And that's the opposite, really, of trusting God. We take him at his word. Certainly he is with us and he will help us when we're in trouble. But we shouldn't make that happen. We shouldn't do things deliberately to provoke God or just to make him do something for us. And God is not a magician or an illusionist, a stage artist. And the miracles which he performed were always to bring about good for people. They were never a gratuitous show of power. And that is the difference. I mean, I think we all want to see miracles happen, but our motivation should be to see changed lives and to see God glorified, not just for a spectacular show, even if that spectacular show is thought of as making God look good, because in fact it would have the opposite effect. And again, the scripture which Jesus uses in reply to this temptation is instructive. Again, we're taken back to the Sinai Desert and the Israelites' 40 years wanderings there. The scripture Jesus quotes is Deuteronomy 6:16, where it says this: "You shall not put the Lord God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep his commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you." So what happened at Massah? To find that out, we'll look at Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7, where we see these words: "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Zin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarrelled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Trusting God in the hard times is another hard lesson to learn, both for the Israelites and for us. And it's often tempting to complain and to quarrel if we're not getting what we think we need. And the Israelites had, you know, we could say had good reason. I mean, they were out in the desert. There was no way that they could survive. It seemed that there was no way forward. They just crossed the Red Sea. I mean, this event happened a matter of weeks. It was about 4 or 5 weeks after the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea. So they knew what God could do. It wasn't a matter of history for them. And yet it seemed that having had this great deliverance from Egypt, they were now at a dead end and there was no way forward. So in a sense you can see why they grumbled. And yet, if they'd trusted God, they would have known that God doesn't do a half job. God wouldn't have taken them to that place if his intention was to leave them there. God had a plan to take them further, even if it wasn't visible at the time. Trusting God is an important thing, and it's something which, again, takes time and practice and discipline to learn. When we come to a place where it seems that God isn't answering our prayers, that we're in dire straits and we cry out to God and nothing seems to be happening, the scriptural example of what to do about that is to look back and remind ourselves of what God has done in the past. It's very easy to forget that, particularly in times of difficulty. But if we look back and say, well, how have we got to the place we are now? What are the things that God has done for us in the past? Then that can give us confidence that God is going to continue. He's not going to stop now. He's going to take us on to the next step, even if we can't see it. In Psalm 103, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In a lot of the prayers in the scripture, for instance, the prayer of Nehemiah, which he prayed when the city of Jerusalem was in dire straits, he starts off by reminding himself and reminding God of all the good things that he's done in the past, and also of the character of God, that God is faithful, that God doesn't leave his people in a mess halfway. But trusting God, again, each of these three temptations have at their root, do we trust God? Do we rely on him? Are we obedient to him rather than panicking and trying to do things our own way? And that's something which is part of the testing, the training, which even Jesus had to go through. So how much more must we go through it? And then the devil's finished with him, for the time being at least. And then we see another sign of the humanity of Jesus. Spiritual warfare, and not to mention 40 days of fasting, have taken their toll. And Jesus was absolutely exhausted. Again, Jesus wasn't Superman. Jesus was a human, and he would have reacted to that sort of trial just like any normal human. And as with Elijah, God sent angels to minister to him, to encourage him, to replenish him. And then it says that Jesus left the desert. He was ready now to begin his ministry. After his baptism, it says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. After his temptations, it says that he went forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's significant. And he began his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. And basically the rest is history. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth to become one of us and to become one with us. That you were tested and tempted and trained in every way, just like we are. You didn't avoid any of that, though you could have done. But it was your purpose to experience everything that being a human was. We thank you, Lord, that by doing that, you are able to bring about an eternal salvation. That being fully God as well as fully human, you can raise us up into the presence of Almighty God, into the glory of God. And that you can bring about a union between humanity and God. And we thank you, Lord, that all of us who have received that gift from you, that our destiny is union with God, eternal life in glory. And we thank you, Lord, for that unimaginable gift. In Jesus' name, amen.